Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 6 and we will finish the book tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll pick up where we left off last time together in verse 17. As we left off in 16, we'll pick it up in verse 17. 1 Timothy 6. Are you there? All right. How many of you, just a little survey for my own survey. How many of you have paper Bibles? Raise your hand. How many of you have tablet Bibles? Raise your hand. Well, just a few of you. How many of you are over, how many of you are over 40? No, just kidding. No, paper Bibles are nice. I wish I could see them. When I have to do glasses full time, I'll probably go back to a paper Bible, but because I just like the, you know, the writing in it and the way you can take notes in it and that kind of a thing. So, but now because I can't see anymore, and I don't need them for distance yet. The last time I was in visiting the doctor, the eye doctor, he says, "Well, Dennis," he said, "you're close." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, you got a little problem with distance in your right eye. You can still see out of your left eye, so you've escaped this time." He says, "But guess what? It's coming." So we'll check them out next year, which will be January of next year. And you may see me with the specs on, because I don't think, and maybe some of you can help me with this, I don't think I could ever do contacts, because you know what, with me, I'm the kind of guy that when I put eye drops in my eye, I anticipate it. And I'm looking, I'm going, okay, don't, keep it open. And then, boom, I squeeze it out, and boom, it hits on the outside of my eye because I didn't keep it open. My eye blinks. So I can't imagine taking my finger and going, but my wife has been doing it for years, but I don't think I'd do too good at that. I don't know. So I'll probably do the glasses, because you should always have a pair of glasses anyhow, right? So I'll hit the glasses first, see what that does, and then I may be brave enough to try the contacts down the road, but I don't know. So that's just a little tidbit of information. Also, some of you may be wondering, because I've been asked a couple times, "So who hit you?" I said, "Hey, listen, you should see the other guy. I know I got this thing right here," but I says, "No, here's the deal. What happened is about probably about a month ago, I went to get my hair cut, which I did today. And the guy saw a little thing on the top of my head, and he goes, 'You know what?'" He starts poking, and he goes, "That hurt?" I go, "Ow, yeah, that hurts." And he goes, and he grinds a little bit more, and he goes, "Yeah, you should probably go get that checked out." And so I went down to the dermatologist, and he's a guy that I knew from Harvest years ago. He's in Temecula, so I've known him for years. And he brought me into the office, and he took a look at my head, and he goes, "Yeah, here." And I love it. He just is talking to me because he's a friend. And like I said, I've known for years. So he's like, "Yeah, so what's going on at the church? And what's the Lord doing?" And, you know, and then he gets this little thing out. And I don't know if you've ever been had those little things, but it's this little thing that like burns. It freezes. It's freezing burn. It's nitrogen. It shoots it right out. And he's going, "Tsh," and he's just talking to me like nothing's going on. I'm going, "Ah." And he's going, "It'll sting a little bit. And then he does it like two or three times, and he goes, "You know what? I'm going to do a 20-second one here." And so he goes, for 20 seconds on the top of my head. I said, you're going to like burn through, and I don't have a lot of brain cells to lose. And so, yeah, and then the next thing you know, he's going, "Oh, yeah, we got to do these." So I got several of these and a few more and then some here. And he just went crazy. Okay, he gets this little thing. "Oh, let's make you look a little more age appropriate. Those aren't cancer, but let's get rid of that. You don't need that. Let's get rid of this." And that's what he does to me. And then he, you know, he's prescribed this cream in the past to me. Now, this cream stuff actually, you know, takes it burns. If you've ever had it, you know, and so I didn't like it because it makes you look ugly, and I can't afford any uglier. You know what I mean? When you can't afford any uglier, when you're ugly anyhow, you go, "I don't want to get uglier." I mean, people won't come to church anymore. They, well, turn off the cameras. You know, we'll have a camera out or something. But anyhow, he gets this, you know, he says, listen, here's the deal. I've prescribed the cream in the past. You haven't used it. Well, I did for a while, but then it starts hurting. He goes, let me tell you this. Let me make it real clear. If you don't use this cream twice a day, every day, and put it right here, and then I got one right here, I guess. This is pre-cancer, or he said cancer, pre-cancer. He says, if you don't do this every day for a month, twice a day, he says, I'm going to cut you. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, it's going to turn into cancer, and then I'm going to have to go in here with a knife, and you're going to have an ugly scar there. So he says, ugly for a temporary thing, or uglier, for a temporarily, or ugly for the rest of your life. Up to you. So I'm putting on the cream, as you can see, and so that's why it's there. Nobody hit me. And the deal is every time it burns already, so then you put it on and you keep burning yourself is basically what it turns. It's self-inflicted pain is what it is. And so it's hard to volunteer for that, you know, but I did, and here I am. And so if you know, with stuff going on, you're going, what's going on with him, man? He's looking bad lately. Or worse lately. And that's what it is, okay? So be gracious and pray that it speeds up, okay? Okay. Well, let's pray tonight before we begin our study. Lord, we thank you for this time to gather into this place and for the honor, Lord, that we have to be called your children. God, you know us, you love us, you've given us life. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice on the cross that has cleansed us of our sins. We thank you for the guarantee that because of your grace and the finished work of the cross and the faith that you've given us to believe, Lord, in your Son, that we are forgiven and that we are on our way to heaven tonight. And I pray, Lord, that as we open your word tonight, that you would continue to strengthen our faith. Lord, that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, understanding that grace, it's by grace through faith that we are saved, Lord. And so I pray that you would just speak to our hearts. You know the needs here, Lord. Lord, you know the need for correction, for encouragement, for, Lord, just the need for just giving peace and bringing Lord, answers and Lord, we pray for your wisdom as we open your word, that you might speak to each one and meet each need by the power of your Spirit, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last time together, we left off with Paul kind of doing a benediction, if you would, in that he acknowledges and gives several attributes of the Lord there. He closes out with to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So it's almost like, you know, and I love this about Paul, because I'm not the only one that struggles with landing the plane. Okay. You know, and I've said, and in closing, and that doesn't mean that means we may be getting to the airport. He's not really done yet. He just says that to pacify us. I like the fact that Paul gives this big and praise to the Lord and the Heavenly Father and the one who gives us life and the power. Amen. Oh, but I'm not done. See. And so that is encouraging to me, because he wasn't done, but he acted. He sounded like he was, didn't he? He sounded just like he was done. But he goes on. And here he goes, just a couple more things that I didn't hit on yet that I want to hit on just before I shut it down. And so he begins here, as your Bible says, with instructions to the rich. He deals here, as he's correcting the problems at this church in Ephesus, he's dealing with the struggles among the leadership that existed in the church in that day. And you know what? A struggle still exists in the church today. There are still people in church that that still struggle with these very things. And the problem here that he's going to deal with is the problem of a wealth, money, and the problem with we think we're too smart for our own good. You know, we are superior. We are smarter than God. You see, because I have my PhD, intellectualism. He deals with both of them. And he gives commands to young Timothy. He has been encouraging this young pastor here to step up and not be afraid to deal with people, no matter what their position is of influence by way of wealth, no matter how many degrees they have behind their name. Listen, Timothy, I want you to deal with these things. I don't want you to be afraid. Timothy was a bit timid because he was a younger guy. And Paul is saying, I don't want you to be afraid of this. There are things that need to be dealt with. There are things that need to be set right. And here's what I'm going to tell you. In closing, I want you to command, he says. That's a pretty strong word, command. I want you to charge the rich. Now, that doesn't mean with a credit card. That means command. I want you to exhort them. I want you to lay it out for them. Those who are rich. Now, different than those who we read about before, desire to be rich. These are not those that Paul is talking about here to Timothy. He's saying, I want you to command those who not desire to be rich, but who actually are rich. These are people in the church who had money. Okay? And he's giving this command to Timothy to relate to those who are well off financially in the body of Christ, who are church members, which, you know what, a lot of times we who may not have as much money can look kind of askance and down, you know, our nose, if you would, at those who have money going, well, they must be carnal because they got money, you know, and they must have their priorities messed up. And somehow we think, well, we're more spiritual if we're poor than we are if we're rich. And you know, that's not what Paul is saying here to Timothy. But he is telling those who are rich. He's saying, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Don't be arrogant and don't be proud. Don't walk around because you've been blessed with, you know, a lot of money, you know, materially and financially. Don't be one who is walking around like it's something that you attain for yourself. Remember, God's the one who gives, and God's the one who takes away, right? That's the fact. Don't be haughty and arrogant about it. Nothing wrong with you having money, but be careful of your attitude. And further, he says, and don't trust in money. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You see, it is a struggle. It is a battle for those who are well off financially. It is a battle for them to kind of, they get self-sufficient, you see. They get that idea, I don't need to worry. I can handle it. I can deal with it. And a lot of times, because of that, they are less responsive to the invitation of the gospel. You know, they don't many times see their need if they're non-believers. If they're believers, sometimes before they go to prayer, they just go to their pocketbook. And so this kind of a self-sufficiency creeps in. It's sort of like the rich young ruler that Jesus encountered. You remember him. He had a lot of money, he had a lot of wealth, he was a young man with a lot of money and wealth. He was the you know, New Testament, first century yuppie, if you would. This guy had it all. Good looking, nice car, nice digs, probably had a theater in his house, you know, and that kind of a thing. I mean, He was well off, very well known as a result of having that kinds of money and being in that place, you see. And it's him who came to Jesus and said, "Hey, what must I do to have eternal life?" Now, there was something he was lacking, obviously, or he wouldn't have asked Jesus that question, right? With all his money, with all that he enjoyed by way of things materially and financial security, and the beauty and the luxurious living that he could engage in, you see, there was something that attracted him to Jesus, that he went to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, what do I have to do to have the kind of life you have?" He saw something in him. The something that he desired, something that he wanted. And so Jesus said to him, "Well, hey, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But we read, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus gives us insight. Understand, the possessions, having them alone, was not the problem. It was the not him having the possessions. Here's the real deal. The possessions had him. That was the problem. And Jesus knew it. He knew it. And that's why he told him to sell all he had. He wasn't making and elevating being poor and destitute with a spirituality. He knew where this guy, where his heart was set, and what had a hold of the strings of his heart. And in this man's case, it was money. And Jesus, following that encounter, said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, it's hard, not impossible, but it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Why? Because he trusts in his riches rather than trusting in the living God. And so, not impossible, but not easy for those who trust in riches, who have money, many times to see their need. And then to be willing, if need be, to adjust their priorities and not make the pursuit of money and love God and to give and to serve God more than they love money. Not an easy thing to do. But obviously, there were some rich people who were Christians here, right? The rich young ruler said, "I'm not going to change my priorities." We don't know if he did eventually. He may have. There's nothing to tell us whether he did one way or the other. But initially, he went away because it was too hard for him. Obviously, here in the church, Paul would not have spoken to Timothy about commanding the rich here in the church of Ephesus unless there were what? Rich people there. So obviously, it is possible for people to have money and to be people who are godly. But he's saying, "I want you to warn those who have money to be careful that they don't trust in it." I mean, when we look at the Word of God, we see David, we see Solomon. You know, those men were rich. Joseph of Arimathea, he was a very wealthy man. He was the one that placed and loaned his tomb to Jesus. I don't know that he knew it was a loan when he put him in it, but whether he did or didn't, it was just a loan. We know that now. But he says, "Hey, those people, be careful when it comes to the money here, because it's pride. You can get." Pride can get in there. And Paul in Romans chapter 12 in verse 2 says, "Don't copy the behavior," this is a New Living Translation, "and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Do not think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. Measuring yourselves, not by your money, not by your position, even in the body of Christ, and by what people think of you, by your reputation, you measure yourself, evaluate yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given you. How's your faith? How's your trust in God, not trusting in your money? That's the key, you see. And so be careful, Paul is telling Timothy, to warn them about their pride and to warn them not to trust in uncertain riches. Because the thing about money is you can have it, and guess what? You can lose it. How many people know that with your retirement plan? I mean, I'm not asking for a show of hands or anything, but I mean, at one time you were set to retire before 2008. And you were going to be well off, and so you're working just for some extra money, you're thinking. And then all of a sudden, 2008 hits, right? 2009, 10, and 11, and your retirement doesn't look nearly as healthy as it used to look. Money, not trustworthy. You don't know. I mean, those that trust in money, and that's what Paul is telling Timothy to warn these people of. If you hold on to that as your security, you're going to have some problems because it can disappear overnight. Truly, it can. You look at James in chapter 4 in verse 13. James warns and he says, look here, you who say today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year and we will do business there and make a profit. He says, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while and it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or do that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it's a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Don't trust in your financial. Don't trust in your retirement. You know what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Your ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your paths, depart from evil and do good, and it'll be health to your nerves. You want peace? You want to keep from having a nervous breakdown and ending up in the psych ward? Don't trust in your money. Don't trust in your possessions. Don't trust in your financial stability, your stock, you see. Doesn't mean you can't engage in that stuff and do the best you can. But ultimately, your life, my future, your future is in the Lord's hands, isn't it? He's the one that provides. We do the best, and what do? Commit the rest. God, you know. Solomon warned in Proverbs 11:28, he that trusts in riches shall fall. Money goes up, doesn't it? And it goes down. I mean, I remember not so many years ago, the houses out here on Rancherias out there in Hesperia. I mean, I couldn't believe it. People were paying $750,000 for a house in Hesperia. Right off the freeway. I'm thinking, man, and they're actually selling these things. Wow. Guess what? They ain't doing it no more. You're not paying $750,000 for those houses. What happened? The money comes. And here's what happened. A lot of people trusted, well, it'll go up from here. It's just going to go up from here. We'll buy it and we can't afford it. But in a year, we'll sell it. And James tells you, don't do that. Don't do that. I've always said, if you're going to buy it, you better be willing to live in it. It's not bad to speculate. It's not bad to necessarily to sell it, you know, and make money. But don't count. Excuse me. Don't count on that, because you don't know. And that's what James is saying here. That's what Proverbs is saying. Money comes, money goes. But you trust in the Lord, you see. You keep your trust in Him and not in your riches. Because it's God, he says here, the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Don't you love that? We trust God. You set your hope in God. Not in gold, but in God. You see, because, listen, money and gold, it's all dead, right? If you fix your heart and you love money, you know what? You become like money. All green and wrinkled and used up. And that's what money does to you. You become like what you worship. You become, you know, if you worship gold, you look pretty on the outside and shiny, but inside, you know what? Nothing's going on, man. You're rock hard. You know, things aren't happening inside. Your heart becomes hardened. You become callous. You look all pretty, but there's no heart. There's no passion. There's no compassion, you see. And that's what happens when you trust in money, when you worship money. But you trust in the living God or in the living one. Not in possessions. And listen, when it comes to enjoying life, guess what? God is the one that can really bring enjoyment into your life. Here's a funny thing about us, and I experience it too. I mean, I'm not preaching to you and going, yeah, I'm glad I'm not like, you know, like anybody I'm talking about. Like, I can't relate to this. But have you ever, you know, gone down to the beach and you spend a week or something at a beach house or something, you're going, oh man, I wish we could own this. We should buy one. Why? Well, just so we could have one. I mean, I like it down here. Yeah, so here's what we do. It's not enough for us just to go down and enjoy it and say, isn't this great? Praise the Lord, man. We're down here and we get to rent this place and everything. And then we don't have to maintain it all year. We don't have to pay the taxes on it all year. We don't have any upkeep on it, you see. We just come down and enjoy it. Why is it that every time we go and enjoy something, you know what? We want, oh, I want to buy one, you know. Why can't we just say, thanks, Lord, for the time we have here. And you know what? Let these guys live down here and pay all the high bills and everything, and I'll just come down and enjoy it and go home. You know, I mean, there's something in us that just wants to own it. And then when you own it, here's what happens. So if you're able to own it, now guess what? You got to maintain it. You got to pay the taxes on it. You got to paint it. You got to keep all the things, linens and stuff clean. You got to, you know. Now it's a maintenance thing, and what usually suffers? Well, we can't do it through the week because we're both working like crazy to pay the taxes and everything on it. So guess when we're going to maintain it? During the weekend. Well, I'd like to go to church Sunday, but we're going to have to miss because we got stuff to do down here. We got to get this place, you know, cleaned up. And that's what happens. The Lord, and serving the Lord many times, just goes out the door and the priorities shift, and the next thing you know, things aren't going so well. Just enjoy it and say, hey, Lord, thank you. He gives us richly all things to enjoy, everything you need. And listen, if the Lord wants to give you that, it's not going to be a striving. It's not going to be a hassle. It's not going to take away from your service. He's a gracious, generous God. And as I've told you before, if you could handle $1 million, God would have no problem giving it to you. And some of you are saying, well, then bring it on. God knows you. You don't know you. You think, if I had it, then. And God knows, if you had it, it would have you. You wouldn't have it. And so you know why you're not a millionaire tonight if you're not? Newsflash, it's because God knows you can't handle it. Okay? So quit trying to get something that God knows you can't handle that'll take, you know, control of your life. Okay? And enjoy what you got. That's basically it. Say, thank you, Lord, for what I have. And enjoy it. Because here's the deal. Go ahead. Here's the deal. The pleasures of sin, and if you go off to pursue pleasures apart from God, they don't last. You know what? Even the pleasure of that new car smell, oh, it's toxic. It's killing you, but oh. There is a smell about it, isn't it? So much so that they have a scent called new car. But it doesn't last, does it? And when it goes away and the payments come, man, at first you're driving it around, it's got the paper license plates, and you're going, check my new car out with all your friends, you know. Check this out. Oh, they go, I love that new car smell. But they're not making the payment, so they can love it and enjoy it with you, but they don't have to write the check at the end of the month, you know. So you know, don't put those things that, you know, allow things to get in the way. And anything can get in the way between you and God when it comes to things. And anything that does is called an idol. I don't care what it is. You need not let anything get between you and God and pursue any pleasure that's apart from what God wants for you. He says here that we are then, let them do good, the rich. Are to remember it's from God, not trust in riches, not be proud about it. And with God, what God has provided and blessed them with, let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. So a rich man should invest his money on that which corresponds to God's moral goodness. In other words, wealth is given as a divine stewardship for you to make sure that money is also spent. Not only, you know, it's not bad for you to enjoy life, but be careful that you don't become self-focused with it and think you can buy happiness and peace and joy with it. You have been given a trust by God, if He's blessed you with money, for the purpose of, yes, providing for your family and meeting your needs, but also furthering the gospel, you see. That's what he's saying here. Furthering the gospel, getting the message of the gospel out, advancing the kingdom of God. We are created, Ephesians 2:10 says, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that they should walk in them. And one of those good works is to use your money wisely and to invest in furthering the kingdom spiritually. To be rich, as he says here, in good works. You see, we need to be rich in good works in the sense that, you know, the church of Smyrna, for example. When you read the book of Revelation, it says there in God's letters to the churches, Smyrna was one that was in poverty. And yet when God looked at the church, although the world may look at that church and they say, man, those guys are living in poverty, man. They're low life. They're living in the lowest income district in the state, you see. But guess what God looked at and saw? He says, hey, you may have not a lot of money when it comes to things physically, when it comes to, you know, your sanctuary and all, but I'll tell you what. You guys are rich in the things that matter, and that is in faith towards God. The Laodicean congregation, on the other hand, was spiritually bankrupt, although the people looking at it from the outside, and their own estimation is, we're rich, increased with goods, in need of nothing. They had the finest church, the finest of everything, and all the people that were up and comers and those that were happening financially. The business owners in that community all went to Laodicea and poured the money on it. They had the best of everything. But guess what God's assessment was? You're wretched, poor, miserable, naked, and blind. You see, what's God's assessment? A rich man is foolish. And he's poor when he lays up his treasure for himself alone and is not rich towards God in that he invests and distributes. It says here in verse 18, he says, he's rich in good works, ready to give or to distribute, willing to share, and storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. To be people who impart their possessions in a God-honoring way, in a God-pleasing fashion. Not to be seen by men. Not to get their name, you know, on a placard somewhere at the church. Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8 says, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. Simplicity, not with a trumpet, not to be seen by people and people applaud and go, wow. Let not your right hand know what your left is doing when it comes to your giving. Just give simply. Just giving to the Lord, you see. That's why he tells a believer to work. Work hard. Be a good employee. Verse 28 of Ephesians chapter 4. Do the thing which is good that you may have to give to him that is in need. Look at the needs around you. Look at the needs of the people around you. And if God is blessing you, you know what? Bless them. I was blessed, several months ago now, but I was at the Jersey Mike's over in Apple Valley, and I like Jersey Mike's, so I cruised in there to get a sandwich, and there was this couple in front of me, and they ordered their sandwich, and then I ordered mine, and the guy said, "Here, I didn't know this. He didn't say anything to me, anyhow. Apparently, he and his wife came to the church. I had no idea." And he goes, hey, I'm going to pick his up. And I said, no, that's okay. I got it. He goes, no, I'm going to pick yours up. You know what? God's blessed us this month, and I just want to just bless you. And so, I go, cool. I mean, what a blessing that is. When you know people that have needs around you, when you are able to bless them, then man, that's what he's saying here. God pays attention to that stuff. And so we ought to be those who are, how much can I save to get to me, and to give to me and to get me that thing. And some of us are like that, aren't we? And we get stingy. God is saying, hey, look for the opportunity to bless somebody else. If you have your needs met, look for opportunity to communicate, to give. And that's what he's saying here, communicating, willing to give willingly. To share. Sharing. That's what you teach your kids, isn't it? And that's what I've told you many times, but I don't want you to ever forget it. You're giving here at the church when we receive the offering. You're giving into the agape box in the back, however you choose to give. That is not God's way of raising funds. Do you know that? It is God's way of raising children. And here's what he knows about you and me. We have a propensity to be what? Greedy. Isn't it true? In fact, that's sometimes why we get so ticked off at our kids when we give them something and bless them with something. And then their brother or sister says, can I have a piece of that? And they say, no, this is mine. And you say, come on, give them a piece. No, it's mine. You gave it to me. And what's it do to us? Does it bless us when they go, no, I'm not going to give them any. No, what do you tend to do? Okay, then guess what? I gave it. I take it away. Boom. I'm going to give it all to him. How's that? I mean, what do we want them to do? We want them to share. What a blessing it is when they say, can I have a piece? And they go, oh, sure. And they give a piece, and it just blesses your heart. And what do you want to do? Guess what you do? You give them more. Why? Because you know that they're going to share what you give them. They know they're not, Guess what? The same principle in the kingdom of God. And so important is this principle that God says, You do this, and you test me here. This is an area where you can test me. You go ahead and see if you can outgive me. You can't. You can't. And that's what Paul is saying here. Listen, you've got to be ready to give and willing to share. God's way, again, of raising children, not funds. God provides for us all. That's why you don't hear me up here ever pounding the pulpit going, we need more money. You guys got to raise up your tithe. Come on, let's get it going. We got this project. We got a thermometer over here on the wall. We got to meet this. I mean, how many times have you heard me talk about digging deep and getting out your money? Why? Why don't I go to you with it? Because guess what? Who's my provider? You? If I go to you to provide for me and I tell you, you need to dig deep, you need to provide for the church, you need to do this, then what am I teaching you? By default, in my mind, I'm teaching you, well, if you need money, you come to the church. No, I want you, as well as me, as well as the church, I want us to go to God, all of us, who says that He'll provide us everything that we need. Now, that doesn't mean I don't let you know when there's a need. I've done that. You know, hey, this building's going to cost this much. I want you guys to start praying. But I don't say I want you to start digging deep because we've got to meet this goal. Why? Because God will provide, and here's the deal. I know if I can get you praying, that God will take care of the need, right? And that's the same that's true in your family. I know if you'll pray, if you'll seek the Lord together, guess what? God will provide for you. He's promised to. He'll give you all that you need. Not everything that you want necessarily, but what you need. And he goes here, you give in that way, with that kind of attitude, ready to give. In other words, a real willingness to get up there and share. And what are you doing? Verse 19 says, storing up for yourselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. These rich people tell them this because if they do this, then guess what? They are building their life. They are investing on solid ground. And that foundation is one that isn't just going to keep them presently. That foundation, when they give in that way, you see, is one that, well, they take people to heaven as a result. They store up treasures in heaven as a result. And those things are going to last. Everything here, all the stuff that you have, I don't care if you got the new iPhone 6. It's going to burn. Okay? It's true, isn't it? But I'll tell you what, if you invested in taking somebody out to coffee or taking them out to a meal and you shared the Lord with them and you prayed with them and you encouraged them in the Lord, guess where that goes? That goes, that's storing it up, man. You're storing it up. It's going to go with you. It's going to last. You're going to take it on into eternity with you. Now, I'm not saying you can't have an iPhone 6, okay? I'm just saying, be careful that you have balance, okay? And giving sometimes is sacrificial. Sometimes people just tip God when it's easy. Well, I got a few, you know, I'm just going to tip God. Giving God's to God sacrificially, why? That you may be blessed, that God may pour out a blessing on you. Solomon declared this in Proverbs 11:25. The liberal soul, those that are generous and givers, shall be made fat. And he wasn't talking about just weight gain, okay? He's talking about an abundance of provision, you see. That's what that says. Proverbs 11:24 says, there is one, in fact, you should read Proverbs. There is one, chapter 11, there is one who scatters yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. And then, I mean, that's the New Living Translation. I like the way they translated out of that. It says, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper, and those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. The Scriptures constantly, you know, confirm that what is sown or given, not what is stored for one's private use, is multiplied by God. You see? And there's a lot of false teaching about giving, and the motives for giving need to be, you know, out of love for God and not giving to get. You know, there are those that will prey upon the health and wealth teachers. You give to my ministry, you give to me, and you sow seed faith and seed giving. And there is a principle there that is true, but balance again. You know, you plant the seed, you sow that seed, and you give, and you invest in the kingdom of God, and you will be blessed. That's just a fact of life. And that blessing, again, will last throughout eternity. And then he goes on. He goes, oh, Timothy, here as he closes. And he's talking about now the importance of his own life. He says, you guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Timothy, be careful. Okay, the command here is you need to keep. You need to be careful and guard. The word is what is used here. Be attentive, be watchful. That word is a military word. It's like a guy who's guarding a prison or a one who is a watchman. It's the same word that is used in the Greek that when we read the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, the shepherds are keeping watch. What are they doing? They're guarding. They're attentive to the sheep, to the flock, to what's going on, looking for wolves and making sure everything's taken care of there. He says, I want you to guard this stuff. Keep that which was committed to your trust. Literally, that could be that says that which is placed down beside or deposited. It's a banking term into your care. God had spiritually placed beside Timothy a sacred responsibility. And when we know the word, when we hear the word, we become responsible. When we are taught God's word, you see, and the truth, and God shares the truth with you and opens your eyes to the truth, then we become responsible to protect and to guard and to watch over and then to get out that truth, you see. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy here. You guard this stuff. The word, the truth, that which is committed to you is precious. And it's for a purpose. What is that purpose? To disciple others, to hand it on, to pass it on. You see, the truth is communicated. The truth is to be taught and preached again, that it might be practiced. He says, watch out, on the other hand, and avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Be careful, Timothy, about those who aren't interested in really obeying the Word of God and doing what God's Word teaches. Who sit around and speculate and argue and be careful of that. Don't get caught up in these profane babblings or empty sounds is what it literally says. No doctrinal content. They don't teach God's Word. They get you hooting and hollering and rah-rahing and jumping up and down. But when it comes to doctrine and teaching of God's Word and you understanding the Word and what God says, the truth of what God communicates and getting the text in the context, none of that stuff is going on. He says, watch out for that stuff. Those that are just sitting around discussing things. Have you ever noticed known people like that? Okay, we need to get this job done. We need to clean this, you know, clean the yard. We need to clean the garage. And so, okay, well, we're going to schedule a day to do it. Okay, let's schedule a day. Okay, now let's talk about how we're going to approach this. And the whole day's gone. Well, maybe we'll get it tomorrow. And then overnight, well, you know what? I was thinking what we planned to do originally. You know what? I was thinking maybe it would be better to do it this way, and then we could take this. And there are people who actually just sit around, I would say Congress, but the Bible says don't speak evil of those in authority. So, but you know what? People think by talking about something and making plans that they're actually doing something. And they just ramble and babble, and nothing is getting accomplished. They have great speculations and dreams. And in fact, they'll even criticize the doers. Guy's out there doing it. Maybe he's not doing it as well as he could, but he's doing everything as best as he can. But he's not doing it to what they thought he should do. And, well, that's why I'm not doing it, because I didn't want to do it like that. Yeah, so you're not doing anything. At least he's doing something. I'd rather be doing what he's doing. I'd rather get something done, you see, than sit around and talk about it and wish I had done something. It's like the old thing, I'd rather try and fail and learn from it and grow through it than to never try anything and succeed. God forbid. And there are those that just sit around and speculate and criticize and talk about people that are getting stuff done. Paul is saying to Timothy, don't get caught up in that stuff. Don't get caught up in these people. You know, and I love this. It says contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Yeah. Hey, we're smart. You Christians are all stupid. We've got the degrees. Or it can even be with us Christians. Sometimes we're older in the Lord and we go, oh, you young people, you don't know anything. We, on the other hand, are brilliant. Watch out for that attitude. There's always stuff we can learn. The younger from the older from the younger, which, by the way, is why God has us together. You don't see any youth groups, you know, just singled out totally, and we don't see any singles groups and you know, senior citizens groups. You know what you have in the Bible? You have them all working together. And I'm not saying there's not a time to, you know, take those groups off and just minister at specific times to the needs in the different areas where they, you know, where they face a struggle and meet those needs. But you know what? The beauty is that we come back together here and we're older and we're younger and we're all together here in Christ. And we can learn from each other. We can grow from each other. Watch out for those who say they know. The Gnostics who have it together. They think they know the truth. But their commitment, I mean, they're in error. And he says some teachers professing this falsely named system of science and brilliance and their degrees and all. I'm not down on people having degrees and saying they shouldn't have degrees, but be careful that any knowledge that you have always has to be submitted to what's God's Word say. Okay? Because the Bible says there are those who, professing themselves to be wise, they become what? Fools. They become fools. We need to be wise. And I'm not saying don't go to school and get your degrees and hey, that's great, not easy. I commend those that are in that place, you see. But be careful that you don't trust in that knowledge, and be careful of the knowledge that's going in, that it's filtered through the wisdom and the Word of God. So when they tell you we evolved from monkeys, you go, yeah, maybe you. But not me. I'm not monkeying around with that idea. You can go if you want, but I'm not there. I mean, that's crazy. So I mean, you stand for the truth of God's Word and you challenge them, you know, with that knowledge. He says it's falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. I used to be like you Christians, but I outgrew it. Now I'm smart. But once I added it, needed a little crutch, and you Christians, you need a crutch, and now that I'm smarter, I know better. Yeah, foolish. But that's what they do. That's kind of where they live, right? That's what Paul's saying here. Watch out for these guys, Timothy, who live in that realm, who think they, at one time, when they were ignorant and weren't smart in the eyes of the world and didn't really know the science, that they, well, we believed in God then, but now we've outgrown that belief. They have strayed from the faith. And then Paul closes Very simple. One of the shorter closes, probably because he's taken up time, and like I have, and he realizes it, so the close is real quick. Not a very long close, no greeting for anybody, no speaking personally to anybody. He just says, grace be with you. Amen. And so there we end the book of 1 Timothy. Great journey, great lessons for us, great encouragement for those that are younger. This, again, written to a young man, a young pastor, who is in a church with some problems, and Paul dealing to correct those problems and setting out the priorities there. And so we will end there tonight, and we'll next week we'll start into 2 Timothy, another letter to Timothy. Again, guess what? Paul wasn't done. See, he just finished for the sake of finishing, and he goes, oh, I should write him again. There's some other stuff I didn't share with him. So like I said, I love Paul in that way. You know, there's just one more thing I need to tell him. But you know what? These are Spirit-inspired words. And so God, in his love, desired this young man to be encouraged because he knew his timidity. So he used Paul in that capacity to encourage him. And I think if there was ever a day when you young people in here need to be encouraged to stand, you need to hear these words, because you're living, and we're living in a world where the intimidation towards Christians and the pushing off of the Bible and the looking down at us going, oh, you stupid Christians, is growing. And so these are things, these encouragements are for you that would be, you know, maybe a little timid, a little shy to speak up. These things are for you. These words of Paul are for you. And so as we continue through this 2 Timothy, this letter to Timothy again, God's going to speak some more things to us and encourage you and continue to challenge you to stand for the faith and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time and for your word. And I pray now, Lord, that as we have heard these things by your Spirit, Lord, that you would help us to apply these things to our lives, Lord, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Lord, that we may see your Spirit do just even a greater work, Lord. And may these things be sealed in our hearts and in our lives. And we'll give you the thanks for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.